Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's theme is transform, not conform. And we'll get to that a little bit here. But first of all, I wanted to thank Pastor Robin and Rick for taking the most difficult chapter in Romans 11, so I could do the most powerful chapter in Romans 12. So thank you for leaving that for me. It is a great chapter, and there's a lot of great stuff here in Romans 12. And it's interesting the flow that Paul has in this book. You know, he goes up to this highlight on Romans 8, and then he talks in Romans 9, and then 10, and 11, and then back to another highlight, another mountain peak here in Romans 12. He starts off by saying, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, you're also included, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. He starts off with a motivation. Why are we called? Why do we want to live a Christian life? Why do we want to represent or represent Jesus in this day and age of darkness? Why do we want to become the light of the world? It's because we'll be better or else, or we get brownie points to go to heaven if we witness to so many people. No, it has nothing to do with that at all, right? It's in view of God's mercy, His grace, His forgiveness. He's washed us away of all of our sins, all of them. All the things we've done, all the things we thought, all the things, good things we should have done, we didn't do, we blew it. All the regrets, all the shame, all the stuff of the past and of the future, He forgives us. We are covered. He's got you covered. He's got me covered by His mercy. Which is awesome, isn't it? It really is. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. It goes on and on. God's love does not have a stopping point. And we praise God that it's God's mercy that should motivate us. Not like, you better do this or else. How does that work, parents and grandparents lecturing kiddos? Does it work? Say, oh, you know, David, you're so right. I'm so sorry. Here, I'll change right now. Doesn't usually work that way, right? But we parents think it will. Oh, one more talk. I'll just talk to them. I've made a big many mistakes. But one of them with my teenage daughter was trying to stay in an argument with her when she was really upset and I was really upset. It didn't do any good. And she was right. She said, Dad, I don't want to talk about it right now. Can we talk about it later? No, we got you listen to me, young lady, right now. Oh, that works real well with communication with a teenage daughter. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Finally learned. And she still kills me about that. So as my job as a social worker, I try to remind parents what I didn't do myself. It's always easy to tell somebody else how to do a parenting or whatever. So anyway, the lecturing, we know what we're supposed to be doing. But it takes the power of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to give us the power to overcome our own sinful nature, our own lack of energy and busyness and everything else going on. Because we get so distracted. Speaking of, I had a guy come in yesterday morning, real early yesterday morning, to install my satellite TV. Because for 10 years, the apartments had taken care of it. And I just had basic cable. Now I got like 250 some channels. I can't. It's overwhelming. Like I can't even find the basic channels. Where are they? And I'm trying to record something this morning. I can't figure it out. It's too complicated. Too many stations now. I said, "Where channel 143? Fox used to be channel 10 or whatever. What's now? It's 143 or whatever. It's too complicated. Too many distractions. And the same way in our world today, we got so many choices out there. Do this. Do that. So many demands." To push this button, go here, go, all technology, on and on and on. We have to literally unplug sometimes. And just unplug and enjoy the quiet. We all need that. Because what does the Bible say? Be still and know that I am God. And God speaks in a whisper, usually. He shouts in adversity, but he whispers. And we're not going to hear God's voice if we're so busy, and I'm so busy going all over the place. And we have to be still and hear God, and focus on Him. So that's Paul's point here, is to use God's mercy to offer ourselves as living sacrifices so we live for Jesus. You know, we can be all intentional, I'm going to be a better Christian. It won't work that way by our own power, right? It takes the power of God, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But here, it says, because of what Jesus has done for us, as we think about this Palm Sunday, Jesus riding into Jerusalem, knowing what's going to happen later that week, with all the palm branches and all the praise and all the worship going on, that worship's more than just singing praises. It's our whole life being a sacrifice to God for what He did for us. It's about what Jesus did for us on the cross. He did it all. He paid the, the price for our sins. It's a free gift, right? It's not, well, I gotta see, how can I make it up to you, God? God says, no, put your wallet away. Your nice little good works. No, they won't do it. My Son paid the price by His death and resurrection, which we will rejoice next Sunday about. That He rose from the dead, that there is hope, there's victory in Jesus Christ, there's joy, and we'll get to that also in a little bit. But we're called to be living sacrifices. And I preached on this text probably, I don't know how many times. I remember years and years ago reading a sermon illustration, because when you're a young preacher, you don't have enough life experience, so I would gather all these sermon illustration books. Now I laugh about it, you know. Or else I'd have my kids say, kids, do something funny. I'll talk about my sermon, something cute or whatever. And they used to hate being the sermon illustrations in my message. Dad, can you not talk about us this Sunday, please? You know, okay, all right. But anyway, this story goes that this preacher preached on this text very powerfully and got the point across that just giving money to the church is not what God calls to do, but rather our whole lives. You give our whole life to Jesus Christ. So here comes the offering, the basket, offering plate. It comes, and this little guy puts the plate down and stands right into the plate. The ushers and the pastor asked, the pastor's son, and he goes, Jonathan, what do you get out of it right now? What do you think you're doing? He says, Dad, I'm just doing what you told me. He said, put ourselves in the offering, not just our money. Oops. Ooh, right. Yeah, woohoo. So God calls us to put ourselves, maybe don't do that physically today, but maybe spiritually and mentally, as we prepare and give our gift to God for what He's done for us, say, Lord, how can I give You myself this week? How can I encourage others to come maybe to church next Sunday? Because a lot of people come at Easter, wouldn't ordinarily come. What can I do for others in Your name, Jesus? What on earth can I do for heaven's sake this week? So we're called to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed with the renewing of your mind. We are not called to be conformed to this world. We should not be squeezed into the mold of the world and act like the world, talk like the world, think like the world, live like the world, right? We're supposed to live different. We're supposed to be a shining light, but what happens? So many times we drift right back into the world. And for some reason, we mentioned this last night, I don't know why, but everybody's been talking about alcohol wherever I go, it seems like. My coworkers, as a social worker, they were talking about in a meeting about how we can cope with all the problems we hear about other people's problems. How do we deal with it? 90% of my coworkers talked about drinking on the weekends, drinking through the whole weekend to forget about what they go through the week. And I thought, no wonder they look so blurry out on Monday morning. They're going, it's Monday morning. Boy. Whereas coming here on a Sunday, charged up for the week with the power of God and the energy of, okay, God, here I am, let's use me, you know. And amen, yes. And so then one therapist, guys over here and ladies were over here when they were talking about coping, and this one therapist looks at me, says, hey, guys, we know how we get through the weekends, right? And, yeah, we drink, right, Perry? No, not really. That's just iced tea you're talking about. That's about it. And then when I do carry my iced tea, oh, I got some whiskey in there, huh, Perry? No. And then it was at the basketball game last weekend. Oh, yeah, a beer makes it so much better. No, it doesn't make it better. And then yesterday when my installer for the dish thing came in and he was talking, we were talking about sports because that's why I wanted the whole thing to begin with, trying to figure out the sports channels and all that. He goes, you ever use the light rail? I go, no, not really. To go down to a game, you know? He says, well, it's really worth it because then you can drink as much as you want. You don't have to worry about driving. You can go to the game, you can drink at the game, you can go to a bar downtown, you can drink at the bar, and then you take the light rail and you have a great time. I go, okay, thank you, but not interested. You know, why is everybody talking about last night? I'm listening to ESPN Sports Radio. They had some contests of favorite athletes, and they go, let's talk about our favorite beer. So they had a contest for favorite beer. I go, come with us, going on. This morning, listen to the radio about the Masters, and talking about the Masters, and they go, yeah, what a day, folks, guys, just to sit on the sofa all day long and drink beer and watch golf. Okay, so I'm hearing all this all week. I go, what is it with this world? And it reminded me of what Robert used to talk about with football. where in his family he had a connection with alcohol, with sports, right, with football. Like, you couldn't enjoy football on Sunday without alcohol. Well, I've seen some people that don't even remember the score of the game or any plays because they're so plastic they couldn't enjoy the game. They're running to the restroom or running for beer, they miss half the game, right? That's not life. That's not living. That is sort of enjoying sports. And I remember what you talked about, that you had to change your thinking about Sunday mornings and about Super Bowls, that it wasn't connected to parties and drinking, that you could have a great time, except for your team losing this year. But I'm sorry, I had to bring that up. Except for that part, the first half you could really enjoy with that. That's, there you go. And then I heard another commercial on the radio, and it talked about, well, if you've had another Friday night hangover, we've all been there. They go, no, I haven't. No, sorry. And they go, well, if you need to recuperate on Saturday morning, listen to our radio show. I go, well, this is it's all over our culture, isn't it? Just this one week, over and over and over again, oh, this is the way to get through life. I'm sorry. That's not it. It's to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not with spirits made of alcohol, right? Because we're filled with the joy of the Lord, and the happiness that we have, and the love, and the peace, and the purpose we have. And no hangovers, except for a holy hangover on Monday when we're filled with the Spirit and ready to go out into the world. That's a whole different way to live, right? So the Bible says, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit says, God says, the Word of God says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is a change. We talk about that. Loving all people of Christ is our mission by becoming Jesus followers and enjoying the ever-changing adventure of Jesus. And it's, in Spanish, it's transformadora, right? Transforming adventure. We should be changing all the time to be more like Jesus. Are you more like Jesus this week and last week and than last year and the year before? We hope so. And if we fall, we get back up with God's grace and we move on again. So we're called to be a witness. And a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. There was a guy named Jim Naismith that worked with Christian workers in a Christian school, I think, in Kansas. And he wanted to come up with some sort of game that would be a positive diversion for Christians that would not be get them into drinking or whatever, keep them occupied with something positive. So he put some peach baskets and nailed them up on a wall, and he got a ball, and he said, well, let's invent a new game, basketball. Basketball was invented for Christians to start off with the idea of giving Christians something to do that was clean and wholesome. That's how it got started. And then later, of course, they said, well, maybe we should take the bottom out of the peach basket instead of having someone step on a ladder and take the ball out of the basket every time somebody scores. Imagine we still did that today. But the point is, it was something intended for Christians, something positive. And isn't it something how the world can change something and turn it around, something positive, into something that's all about me? You know, it's all about, you know, and look at me. And it's supposed to be a team sport. It's about the team, right? And some teams do emphasize the team aspect of it, but it's how everything changes. And many Ivy League schools were Christian schools. They were most schools in America way back when used the Bible as their reading textbook for reading, teaching kids how to read. How far we've come in our society. So we are called not to be conformed any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The devil works in our head, right? He can get in there, and he can just lie to us and condemn us and beat us up and say, you're no good, you're this, you're that, or your life is hopeless. And so we have to stop that and change our thoughts. And since I'm a social worker, we have a lot of psychologists and psychiatrists and therapists with doctorates and all this kind of stuff. And they come across with fancy titles to help people change the way they think. Rational Emotive Behavioral Therapy, RBT. Cognitive Behavioral Therapy, CBT. All it is what the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so he is, or this text right here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When people get all messed up, it's usually because it starts with behavior, or actually it ends in the behavior, and their feelings get all negative and all distorted. And it starts, though, right here in our mind. That's where everything starts. Our behaviors, our thoughts, our feelings are all connected in our mind. And we need to change the way we think. Because if we think like the world, all the junk in this world, starts filling our mind with the junk of this world, what's going to happen? Garbage in, garbage out of our lives. Put God's Word in, and more God comes out of our lives than all the junk of this world, right? And it's easy to say, easy to preach, but sometimes very difficult to do with all the distractions and all the demands in our life. But Jesus says, put me first, and everything else will follow. And many of you have found that to be true, right? You put God first, everything else falls right into place, right? That's a wonderful way to live. A religious person is usually grouchy and unhappy because they're trying to earn God's favor and trying to achieve. A spirit-filled person that's in love with Jesus usually is a peaceful, joyful person, and it just shines and it shows in their faith, right? So let's shine and let Jesus shine through our lives, especially this week, this Holy Week. He says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. A lot of people say, Pastor, what's God's will? What's God's will? Well, start with this, with God's Word, first of all. Don't start with the pastor. Start with God and His Word. Then come to us. Come to others for counsel. But start with the Word of God, because God will never tell you to do something outside of His Word. People say, well, Pastor, I know it may not be right, but God told me it was okay for me to have an affair because I'm not happy in my life right now. Oh, really? Because you're not happy, so you think God would change what it said in His Word and just say, oh, it's okay for you, though, because I understand you're having a rough life. Well, people do that all the time, right? It's all based on what God's Word is and what His will is, and we have to listen to His Word, read His Word, and listen to His voice to understand His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The devil's will for us is evil, unpleasing, and certainly not perfect. Far from it. But God's will is good for us. It's pleasing and perfect will. He's not like a grouchy old grandpa in the sky. He doesn't want us to have any fun in life, you know. Oh, stop that right now. No laughing in church. No dancing in church. Can't do that. No waving palm branches. What's the matter with you? You've got to be controlled here. You know, I got that a lot as I keep growing up. But we don't realize that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Now, verse 3. But by the grace, we talked about mercy before, now God's grace is undeserved favor. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Everything we are, everything we have, where'd it come from? God. So should we say, I'm all that, it's all about me? It's not about me, it's about Him. We should be reflecting Him. There's a movement among Christian athletes that says, I'm number two. Because God is number one. No matter how much of a star they are, they'll say, I'm number two. God's number one. I'm second. I am second. And Jesus is first. It's not about us. And we are called to be humble and to give glory to God and let our light shine for Him, not for us. We should not be the highlight of our show. We're not the show, right? And Jesus should be part of, He's the reason for everything we do. So He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Realize you have gifts. Your faith is even a gift. He says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So you belong to someone else. Earl belongs to you, and you belong to Earl. Dorothy, you belong to someone else. We're not in this by ourselves. We are in this together, and we are called to make a difference in the people around us. And isn't it true here, right? How we encourage each other. It's so awesome. We'll get to that a little bit later, but we are a body. We are a fellowship. We're a family. And how wonderful it is when Paula comes up to me, gives me an encouraging hug when I'm going through a rough time in my family, or then I can return the favor. And it's just, instead of sitting all by myself, all alone, and no one talking to me, I'm not reaching out. Some people are the last to come in, the first to leave, and they don't want to have any contact with people. But we are called to be in fellowship with one another, right? So we need each other. Because we don't all have the same gifts and talents. I don't have all of them. You don't have all of them. God equipped it so that everybody brings something to the table. It's like a potluck next week, right? Everybody brings, hopefully, something to the table. I will not be cooking. I'll probably get my fried chicken, I imagine. Probably. But anyway, everybody brings something to a potluck, right? God says, hey, you all come to my table, and I, first of all, give you my grace and my mercy, myself, my very life. And then why don't you just share with each other what you have and who you are? Because life's a lot more fun together than it is alone, right? So we all have different gifts and talents and abilities, and Paul's going to talk about some of the spiritual gifts here, but not all of them. He says we have different gifts according to the grace given us. We're not cookie cutters. You have different gifts than I have, and so forth. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. There's all kinds of spiritual gifts, but we're all wired differently. Rick Warren talks about shape, getting in shape, S-H-A-P-E. S being spiritual gifts, we'll get to that a little bit. H is our heart, our passion. What makes your heart beat fast? What do you really, really enjoy doing, and it doesn't even feel like work? A, or what are our abilities or our talents? What are we good at? We all have talents and abilities. P, what's our personality like? Are we extroverted, introverted, very analytical? Do we see the trees, or we got the big picture of the forest and the vision? And then E, what are our experiences in life? So if you put that together, with the way you're with your spiritual gifts, your passion, your heart, your abilities, your personality, your life experiences, put that together, you know how God's wired you, and then you can be used by God. Like Marcy can be used. We can all be used in the way we are wired, not somebody else. So we don't fit into the mold like, well, everybody should look this way or act this way in the church. No, we're very diverse, and we bring different gifts. Now, the spiritual gifts he mentions here are prophesying, which means to speak for God, basically. It's giving God's word or a message he gives you to someone else for God's glory and talking about him, not ourselves. That's prophesying. It's serving, we know what that is. It's just doing something for someone else without being in the limelight. Have you ever been someone around someone they just can't help but to serve? They just want to, they keep giving and giving and giving and doing things for you and serving you, and they want to be in the back. They're like Seal and Sandy in the back, and they don't want to be up front all the time. They want to be back there helping and serving. They feel great. But you ask them to lead or to teach, oh my God. It's like, oh no, I don't want to do that. Just look, Pastor, don't call attention to me. I'll just stay back here and leave me alone. I'll do my thing. I'll be very happy back here. So we have different abilities, different talents. This one, that person have serving. The other one be prophesying. Teaching. Someone who can take apart a complicated lesson or whatever and make it understandable and simple to the person that they go, oh, I get that. I can use that in my life. And that's a gift that some have and some don't. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. Have you ever been around someone you feel a lot better after you've been with them, after you've talked to them, like Earl, had a good conversation right before we started worship during the greeting? I felt better. Like, wow. And you're sometimes around someone and you've had a bad day, and they can lift you up. And we talked last night, Pastor Rick talked about the fact that, Jerry, with all that you're going through, we all feel encouraged by you. When you come to us and you ask about how our lives are going, how my mom's doing, how was my week, and every Sunday you do that. Every Sunday. I know before and after church, I'll get an encouraging word from Jerry. And how sad it is that seldom there is encouraging word around here. Sometimes we need encouragement with our world the way it is, right? A lot of messages are pretty negative. So God bless you, Jerry, and others that have that gift of encouragement. And don't just keep it to yourselves, but you're thinking of others and you're lifting up other people. Jesus uses those people in a very positive way. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of challenges in urban ministry. There's a lot of attacks going on our church. And we all need to encourage one another and thank God for your encouragers. You put courage back into us. We feel like giving up sometimes. We all feel that way from time to time. We all like, well, why bother? Well, then that person comes on, hey, now, wait a minute. Look at what you're doing. You know, look at the difference you're making. And you can hang in there. Just take this one day. It'll be okay. Things are going to work out. And sometimes the inmates that give me encouragement, they'll write on a card to me, say, Pastor, we're praying for your mom. Everything's going to work out okay. And so they're encouraging me when they're going through all their stuff. So that is a wonderful gift. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Some have the gift of giving above and beyond. They just can't help but give. And they're the ones that are just saying, oh, here, I want to help out with this. Pastor, if you need some extra funds to take care of this, here's a check, but don't tell anybody. Or someone, they know that they're having a hard time making a rent or whatever, they go, don't tell anybody, but here, I want to help you out. That is a wonderful gift of people who have the gift of giving generously, above and beyond what most people do. Then there's other gift. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. Are pastors the only leaders in the church? Better not be. That's a sign of a very sick church that's all about the pastor. No. We are called to equip you for ministry, not do all the ministry for you while you all sit there and clap or boo. This is what they're doing up here. We're all in the game, right? We're not the only ones in the game. Get in the game if you're not in the game. Find your scripture gifts. Use your personality. Use your gifts and talents for the glory of God, not for yourself. And that makes life a whole lot more fun to live when we find our niche, we find our purpose, we find our destiny, and we make a difference. And the gift of leadership inspires others to go to a higher place. John Maxwell, in his leadership seminar, talks about the fact that some people think they're a leader because they're more vocal and outgoing and extroverted, but they're really not. It's all talk. And he says that if you think you're a leader and you look behind you and there's nobody following, you're just going for a walk. There's nobody there. You're just kind of, okay, yes, I'm a leader. Where'd they go? I remember one family, they had like 5 kids in our church in St. Louis. And they left church and they forgot one of their kids. They left the kid at church and they had to go back. We locked up. There's a kid in one of the classrooms. And a leader will hopefully keep track of who's following and be accountable to them and they to them, to him and they or her, and they can lead them to the right place and not lose people in the process. And as Pastor Rick mentioned last night, our council, God bless you, council, because you are a wonderful group of leaders that have Christ-like humility and want the best for this church all the time. And I can't tell you how rare it is, unfortunately, how few churches really have the best interest of what God wants in the church and the pastors and the people, and put the people first above themselves. And I still can't get over our council, because I used to get stomach aches before a council meeting as a pastor in other churches. I mean, I would just like, my wife at the time would fix a nice dinner, and I go, well, I'll wait till after the council meeting. If it goes well, I'll be eating, otherwise forget it. And it was just a very stressful thing. Now it's like a family reunion. We just come together, talk about Jesus, say, well, we got these problems. Let's ask God to help us out. Let's pray about it. Let's go do it. Right, Paula? And so thank you to all of you in our council. Ricky is our president, who's outstanding as a president, and the rest of the council. But we need leaders. We need more leaders. And if you have that gift, it says, let him govern diligently. The worst thing for pastors, one of the worst things, is when you have people sign up for something. Oh, yeah, pastor, you can count on me. And for maybe 3 weeks, 4 weeks, there they are. Yeah. And then, oh, where's so-and-so? I thought they were coming. Well, they're supposed to lead this meeting. Oh, I don't know. Or they're late all the time, or not showing up. And that's deflating to the body of Christ and to the leader, other leaders, because we're counting on you, right? And Jesus is counting on you. He doesn't have plan B. And so if we have that gift of leadership, do it diligently. And then finally, if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Somebody with the gift of mercy is very compassionate. When someone would fall down, they'd be the first to say, oh, are you okay? Are you all right? Whereas other people say, well, let's pray for Robert. Oh, I hope he's okay. And we go and maybe do our own thing. We show care and compassion. But somebody has a gift of mercy, they can't help but take care of someone. So like with Robert, they'd go, something happened to him, God forbid, they would be there at that moment, but then they would go to the hospital or they'd go home to help them out, and they just keep this relationship of mercy and care with that person. And doesn't it feel great to have someone in your life that really cares about you and really is, like, you don't feel so alone, like, oh, they get it, they really care. This church of Amazing Grace, that little church, they really care about people. And Marcy and all of you have this wonderful heart of really caring. We don't talk about that enough because it's not up from the top, in the limelight. But when you show that care, that's Jesus in action. That's the one song in Caleb talks about the kingdom. That's when the kingdom's coming, and that's when the kingdom's moving, when we let God's care and his mercy be shown, because Jesus is merciful. We talked about that. We started the sermon with his mercy, and we ended with it. So there's somebody in your life that needs mercy, and you can be the one to do it. And it's not what you say, it's how you say it and how you live and how you let your light shine. So may God help us to be continue to be transformed, not conformed to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.